Psalm 133 and verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." We're just going to read it one more time. It's only a short psalm, and it is the word of God, and it's sacred, and we pray and trust that it would be a blessing to us. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." And we trust that God will add a blessing to his word. This word unity is a word that only appears in the scriptures, I believe, three times in its actual word unity. The theme of it is very frequently seen in the scriptures. It is a blessed thing. And I hope and I trust that your prayer meeting corporately together focuses on the unity of the saints and the believers that gather to the name of the Lord Jesus here in Karoi, being united together and driving together after one common goal, striving together for the faith of the gospel. To gather together to enjoy the Lord together and to carry out the functions of the assembly as we find them in the New Testament, and to just be together in that. It's just a precious thing, isn't it? It's a precious thing. And we just want to take a few moments to think about this together, this subject of unity, because it's so easily spoiled. It's so easily marred. It walks along a knife edge, doesn't it? Unity. And just so many small things. It's just the little foxes. It's just the little comments. It's just the sharp tongue. It's just a little something, maybe even something that somebody didn't mean. Maybe somebody just not giving the benefit of the doubt. Just something that then gets blown and a couple of years roll by and maybe it becomes something that it was never intended to be, and before too long, companies of God's people part and split. And what a sorry state that is when assemblies have to divide because of something that happened years and years and years ago. It's not even really based in the word of God. It's not a doctrinal difference, but it's just something that's just come into the assembly and, well, it's a shame, isn't it? And we just trust that the word of God might just garrison and it just might teach us something about this wonderful truth of unity. So I want to start by saying that unity is built on the family. Unity is built on the family. You'll notice here that it says how good and how pleasant it is. It's a pleasant and a lovely thing. We've discovered that already, and none of us would say that we enjoy an assembly. And I don't know the assembly particularly well here at Karoi. I've been once before. I'm not speaking with any knowledge at all. So I'm just taking what the Lord, I feel, has laid on my heart. We would not say that we wanted to be in an assembly that was disunified, would we? We wouldn't want to be in an assembly where we're at loggerheads together, where sister and sister and brother are just at war with each other. There's plenty of that outside. We want to come to the assembly to a little piece of heaven and earth, which is, this is God's house. This is how God wants it to be. It's supposed to be the Lord Jesus at the center. He's the center. He's the circumference of the gathering. And there's nothing that should be done. We want everything to just be as he wants it, don't we? But it's built on the family. It's built on the family. How good it is for brethren to dwell together. That's how we speak of each other, isn't it? Brethren and sisters. Good to see you, brother. Good to see you, sister, on a Sunday morning. Lovely it is to bring that language into our speak. The world knows nothing of that. Their animosity and aggression at so many opportunities in the world. But how lovely it is to just come into the assembly where we term each other as brothers and sisters. We do that, you know, because there's a blood bond between us. There's a blood bond. We're not our own. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. And that price is the blood of the Lord Jesus. It's the blood of God's own Son, who, if I could use this expression, use that blood as the purchasing of us. We're not our own. And so how we behave in the assembly isn't just up to how we feel about the thing. It's to be in line. We ought to always remember that we're bought with blood. We're bought with blood. It's based on the family. We love him, don't we? Because he first loved us. As the family of God, as those that have no claim or right really, especially as those of the Gentiles, we have no covenant relationship with God in that sense. We're not the ones that were brought into that blessing of being that nation of Israel. It is their value in being a Jew, much in every way, the Roman writer tells us. He says there's great blessing in being, but I would judge that perhaps you're just like us back home in the UK. Majority of us in the assemblies would be Gentiles. No special claim on God at all. But he's brought us in to his family. What a blessed truth that is. To be on the outside, and yet he brings the beggar from the dunghill and sits him with and makes him a prince and sits him among the princes of his people. What a blessed thing that is, to be brought from the outside and to be brought by blood and to be seated amongst. I often think about that assembly in Philippi. I'm afraid if I'm all over the place today, I'm sorry. If my thoughts are just jumping from place to place, just bear with me if you wouldn't mind. But I just often think of that assembly there at Philippi. A demon-possessed, demoniac girl. A Philippian rough soldier. Lydia, a seller of purple, a respectable businesswoman. Naturally speaking, nothing in common. Naturally speaking, nothing to bind them in this world. Nothing but the blood of Christ. Nothing like it, is there? But could we keep that in mind as we seek to strive for assembly unity? Unity is built on the family. I just started reading in my own personal reading the life of Abraham again. And I just noticed that expression that he says, you know, there's a strife between the herdman of Lot and the herdman of Abraham. And Abraham, what does he say? He's that spiritual man. And he says, it's not Lot that speaks first now. It's the spiritual man. It's the man that God has called out, Abraham. And he says to Lot, he says, come here, look. We need to have a conversation. We need to sort something out because there's a strife here. We can see this. You can read that in Genesis 13, that there was a strife between the herdmen. And it says that the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. Abraham calls him over and he says, listen, we need to have a conversation because there shouldn't be a strife between you and me. Why? Because we're brethren. More than that, Abraham is aware not just that firstly there's the family tie there. He's also aware that the unity there as the called out man, he's being watched by the outside. The Canaanite, the Perizzite, they're dwelling in the land. They're watching what's happening in the family of Abraham. This man who turned his back on Ur, who turned his back on the best that this world had. And, well, he says, listen, we're being watched. There's a strife here between our I tell you what, Lot, you lift up your eyes. And you, if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. But don't let there be a strife. Let's do whatever we can in our power, Lot. Because why? Because we're brethren. Unity is built on family. Okay. But unity is a ballast in friendship. I learned at a young age the value of an object lesson. I don't know how object lessons fly here in the Southern Hemisphere, but I remember it was my dad actually, was our Sunday school teacher. I remember sitting on the front row. It can't be called child abuse because it was just my brothers and my cousins sitting on this front row, just six of us. But the topic changed from something in the New Testament, and my dad announced we're going to be talking about Elijah. And then he brought out a box of tissues and he gave each one of us a tissue. He says, hold this tissue. And he gave us each one of the tissues, each one of us six. And he says, now bite it. And he says, Elijah was a tish bite. And I don't think I'll ever forget till my dying day as I picked those tissue fibers off my tongue. Elijah was a tish bite. So anyway, I've got an object lesson for you of unity today. Not now tissues, you're getting off the hook. Especially Josiah and Nathaniel. But you just come here, chaps, if you don't mind. I just want to show something to you. I hope the three-legged race, that's great Sports Day classic, has made it here. Do you mind just standing shoulder to shoulder here? Just face that way, lads. Right, I'm just going to tie your legs here, right? You've done the old three-legged race before, is that right?
Yep.
You know the deal. Now, what I want you to do is walk to the back of the hall. But what I don't want you to do... I don't want you to touch each other, and I don't want you to communicate at all. Don't say anything, and don't touch each other. No, the back of the hall here. It's pretty difficult, all right? There you go, chaps. Right, tie it on again. It's difficult. Difficult to do things when communication breaks down, isn't it? Difficult when there's no touch, when there's no... Right, okay, chaps, you can talk, but you can't touch each other, all right? Go on. It's getting a bit easier. Right, now put your arms around each other before you make... So much easier when there's not much communication here from this pair. My illustration's not just quite as potent as my father's with the Kleenex tissues, but... Right, you can talk, you can hold each other, and now you can really make progress, can't you? Go on. One, two. One, two. Count out loud. Go on, talk to each other. There you go, right. You see this? There's friendship. They're brothers. They've got a blood tie between them. You're all good chaps. That's it. Job done. I hope that just illustrates, right? There's a blood tie there, okay? There's a blood tie. They're brethren, whether they like it or not. But when the communication breaks down and they try to do something together, but actually they're not talking with one another, they're not holding each other close. There's no friendship there. Very difficult. In fact, well, they started going one this way, one the other way. They didn't really know what was going on. And then when there's a bit of communication, things go better. But you see, when it really got going was when they communicated freely. One, two, one, two. I know I was doing it for them. But hey, we'll let them off. One, two. They're communicating, but they're also pulling each other in, right? They're pulling each other in. And what a picture of assembly life, right? There's the communication and there's the friendship. We pull each other in, so we're not falling off here and falling off there. We're pulling everybody in, no loose stragglers, nobody that's just going their own way and that's okay, and somebody's got off away over here. No, we're all together in the thing, unified, driving at the same common objective and goal. And so we have a work to do as Christians, don't we? And we can do it as friends. We're family anyway. We're going to be spending eternity with one another. We're good to get along, just to dwell together as brethren, and it's the ballast there in friendship. But then it's also beautified by fondness. It's beautified by fondness because the Lord Jesus himself said, didn't he? He said, this is how the world will know that you are my disciples. And how is that? Your love for one another. You see, if you're trying to do a thing, but no, you're not talking, you're trying to do a thing, but you won't touch, you won't come near to your brother, to your sister, there's just somebody that's just a bit, you're just standoffish from them in the assembly. I've got nobody in mind here. Honestly, folks, I know nothing about the assembly. So if this is applicable, I hope it's not. And I hope that this is just something that maybe comes to mind in a coming day, but just as you try to go for the thing together, this is how the world... The Canaanite, the Perizzite, they're looking in. They're looking in. They're watching. Those people around and about, they're watching the assembly here more than we probably realize. Great sadness came to Kate and I recently, on two occasions actually. We heard on two separate occasions of two different assemblies in two different parts of the world where a disagreement and a dispute that was going on in the assembly erupted outside of the assembly, just in the car park in one of them, just on the street, on the path outside the assembly door. What a shame. What a shame. To allow things, differences, maybe there is something that's going on. Maybe there is somebody that you're not just rubbing along. Do your best to keep that inside. Deal with it one to one. Then take two or three. Then take the ears of the... Just bring it in and try and sort the thing out. And don't let it erupt out there. They're watching. They're watching us more than we think. It's beautified by fondness. You know, Peter, he says that. He says that above all things, as he rounds out his epistle in 1 Peter, he says, have fervent charity. And that word fervent, I looked that up. The only other time that you find that in the New Testament is when the believers are praying, when Peter's arrested. And they're there together, and Rhoda comes and answers the door when Peter's knocking, and the assembly's on the inside fervently. They're not stopping. They're not letting up. There's no let up about their prayer. Maybe they weren't just quite believing that it would actually happen and take place, but they're praying for Peter fervently. But he says here in chapter 4, he says in verse 8, he says, above all things, have fervent charity. Have love that doesn't stop, one for another, bringing each other in, drawing each other close among yourself. For charity shall cover a multitude of sins. I want to ask you a question. Do you love one another? Do you love one another? You know, if you've got a tally, if you've got a little post-it in the back of your Bible and you're tallying up all the wrongs that that sister did and all the things that that brother said, that's not love. 1 Corinthians 13 tells me that love keeps no record of wrong. Love is willing to forgive. Love is willing to think the best. It believes no evil. It thinks no evil. This is a mangle of a quotation, but you understand the point, don't you? If it is that you're just chalking up, another one said it again today, didn't look at me, looked at me the wrong way, don't think evil of one another. Fervent, unending, unceasing, unmitigating, undiminishing love one for another, pulling each other in. And letting those little things just go by the side. Just go by the way. It's beautified by fondness. It's bettered by forbearance. Unity is bettered by forbearance. You see, sometimes there are things, isn't there, that we think that we should say. And things that we would maybe just be better sometimes to hold our peace. If the culture here in the Australian part of the world is anything like back home, and I assume that we're reasonably similar. Well, we have rights back home. If I want to speak my mind to you because you've upset me, this, I'm talking about the world generally, the men and women of the world, I'll speak my mind and I have a right to do so. We don't have a right to do so if it's going to affect the assembly. People are not always right. I'm not saying that. People are sometimes in the wrong. Sometimes do need a correcting word. Sometimes they do need just a little bit of a conversation to be had about a thing. I'm not saying that that's a wrong thing, but sometimes I'll say it and I'll say it now and I'll say it how I like just because I can. That sort of a thing should never mark us, should it? It should be, we should forbear one another and deal with the thing properly. Just deal with the thing as we ought to deal with it. Sometimes it would be better just to keep our peace. To keep the peace, if you know what I mean. To keep our peace, our own peace. To keep silent, maybe just let the thing go, or maybe just think, take a breath and let the heat of the situation just go by. And then think about how to deal with the thing properly. To keep the peace and the unity together is bettered by forbearance. Unity is battered by the flesh. It's battered by the flesh. Just when our flesh comes up, that's that kind of response. I have a right to say what I want to say, to do the thing I want to do. You've upset me, you've offended me, and we've been saved from that, brothers and sisters. Just to put that to one side and to come together. Now, that's all the negatives, but I want to think about the unity that is benefited with a fragrance. You know, we read there that this unity, how good, how pleasant it is to dwell together. What's it like? It's like the oil. It's like the oil that ran down, the ointment, that precious anointing ointment. You can read about that in Exodus 30. Those four principal spices, and they're brought together. And you can read about how they were to be made together. There was nothing to be manufactured like it. In fact, on pain of death, to be cut off from your people, if anybody from the Israelites was to make a fragrance that was like this, there was to be nothing to compare to this fragrance. There's nothing like the fragrance, is there, when we're drawing together, when we're working together in a harmony, in a unity, in a direction in which we're traveling. There's nothing like it. There's nothing that smells so fragrant. And they were to take those four principal spices, 500 shekels of the myrrh, 250 of the sweet cinnamon, 250 of the sweet calamus, 500 of the cassia, and they were to put it together with a hint of oil. And they were to make that ointment. And they were to anoint the temple, the instruments in the tabernacle, and the priest. And it was to flow down his beard and down his garment. Fragrance, unmatched, unparalleled. And there's plenty that could be said about that. But that fragrance, you know, it was the principle. It was the principal spices. It was a pure fragrance. It was unadulterated. There was no admixture to it. It was a plentiful supply. It was to, well, a hin. I'm not so familiar with all these things. I had to look it up. But a hin is about just over 3.5 liters. And they're pouring that on the tabernacle. They're pouring it on the instrument. And then on Aaron, and it's flowing down. It was plentiful. Plentiful. It was pious. It was a holy ointment. And it was peerless. There was absolutely nothing like it. It make us just want to strive together a little bit more, just to bring each other in, just to work together more unified. We might enjoy that fragrance. That fragrance. Obviously, ultimately, that does speak of the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? We all know that those old pictures, they just speak to us so beautifully, so elegantly, so eloquently of the Lord Jesus himself. He's who we want to be like, isn't it? And our behavior together, we want to have an aroma and a fragrance that is pleasing to him. That fragrance was pleasing to God. That fragrance was pleasing to man. And so it is with unity in the assembly. And then unity brings flourishing. We read there that unity, it's like the precious ointment, that fragrance. There's nothing to be compared to. It's absolutely peerless, but it's also like the dew of Hermon. I'm told, I've never been to Israel. You probably struggle to get there these days anyway. But Hermon, I'm told, was a mountain that was renowned for its very heavy dews. And a traveler who once went there and was in a tent on the side of Mount Hermon, he said, I quote somebody's quotation from that night, "We were sufficiently instructed by the experience what the holy psalmist means by the dew of Hermon, our tents being as wet as if it had rained all night." It was just a heavy dew in the morning. You wake up in the morning, roll out of the tent, ready for the day. And in a place full of arid, dry, barren mountains, there's a place where there's refreshment early in the morning. Just gets the day off going right. A refreshment, a flourishing, a refreshment for the soul. And it's just like that as we dwell together, isn't it? Just refreshes us, just draws us together. Smells beautiful. Is refreshing to the soul. And unity is just like that. And then finally, unity is blessed by fruitfulness. Unity is blessed by fruitfulness. We read that there at the end of verse 3. We've heard about how precious, how beautiful. Just behold, look how great this attribute of unity is for God's people, for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the fragrant ointment. It's like the dew of Hermon, refreshing. And when we dwell together, well, it's there. That's the spot. That's the location. Those are the conditions. That's where God commands the blessing. It's blessed by fruitfulness. Is that not what we pray in our prayer meetings? Do we not just beseech the Lord for blessing? Is that not what we say? Even life forevermore. These souls out there in Koroi and Pomona and around and about all the other districts around and about here. Do we not just long? Do we not cry out to God? And we want life evermore for them. We've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. He's gracious. We've enjoyed so much from the hand of God. And we've enjoyed this morning just gathering simply and yet profoundly just around a loaf, just around a cup, just remembering his blessed son, our lovely Saviour. And we long, don't we, that there are others that would have that life evermore. Perhaps our unity, if we pulled each other in closer and walked together after the things that please God, perhaps that might be just a hindrance. Sorry, the hindrance might be that we're not doing that, just to be clear. Maybe to pull each other in and to go after the same thing, to be communicating clearly, to let the bygones be bygones. So, there's not anybody here, friend, is there? You wouldn't be happy to have in your house. Nobody here that you don't shake their hand. Nobody here that has never heard a kind word from your lips for years and years and decades. If that's the case, could today be the end of that? Would it just be the end of that and just be done with all of that kind of nonsense? It's not befitting for members of the family of God that have been bought by blood. It's just not. It's not fitting. I had a sister who said to me once, I have to love this other sister she was talking about. I have to love her, but I don't have to like her. Nonsense. I love her because I'm commanded to love one another. I don't have to like her. Well, maybe some believers are more likable than others. Maybe that's true. But would we work together to start liking and loving and working and communicating and walking and working together, 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 together? You'll notice there, if you've still got your Bible open, it says how precious it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. In the original Hebrew, that word unity is the same word as together. How blessed and precious it is for brethren to dwell together, together. That's how it would sound. Together, together. That's the thing, togetherness. And so maybe we would just be inspired from the scriptures just to go after the sweetness of assembly unity, of a delightful enjoyment that would refresh the hearts of the people of God here in Corroy. And may that blessedness, that unity, be blessed by abundant fruitfulness, just like those hills of Hermon. We trust that these simple things, these practical lessons, might just be a blessing to each one of us as we consider them together. May we pray.